Well, now if you have your program, might want to grab that sheet of paper in there, outline you can follow along. If you want to do it electronically, there's a QR code in your program. You can scan that and do it on your phone or your tablet as well. And I'm wondering this morning, I'm going to hold one of these up, but I actually have a picture of it on the screen because you probably can't see it. How many of you have ever received one of these in the mail? Yeah, lots of you have. It's a jury summons. And I think jury duty is one of those things that's required by law, but it can be so inconvenient. And I've received several of these. I've only been called in once, and I was so relieved when I did get called in. I was released after just a couple of hours. But I know people who have been called in, and then they had to serve days and even weeks on jury. And I know it's an important part of our judicial system. But my guess would be that the night before you're going to go in, that you're required to call. When that happens, I'm guessing, first of all, you're really hoping that your number isn't going to come up, because they give you a number and you're hoping it isn't going to come up. And secondly, you're hoping then that if you do get called in, that you're actually going to be released as quickly as possible. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I know. You felt that. But what can, I think, feel really weird, good in a weird way, actually, is when you get one of these notices and then you realize you actually have an out. Like maybe you're going to be out of town on vacation, or maybe you've got a prior commitment that you can't get out of, like open heart surgery or something like that. But whatever it is, you're pretty sure that you can get an exemption. Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad you're here. Obviously, if you're here in person, but also if you're joining us online and over at our Westside campus. And I want to just let you know, in your program today, there's actually one of these for everyone's. It is a summons to serve. And that's because, once again, we're in the season of enlisting our volunteers for the many ministries that we have here at Academy Christian that make possible everything that we do, from preparing communion that you just received, to making the coffee that so many of you enjoy, to helping out in the parking lot, maybe serving in children's ministry or student ministry, maybe greeters at the front door, and scores, literally scores of other serving areas. And I want to be honest with you as we talk about this, that we're doing really well here compared to a lot of other churches. Because a lot of those other churches, they actually fall into what we would call the 80-20 rule. And that is where 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. And I feel so fortunate around here because we have over 50% of our folks that are serving. And so this feels a little bit like I'm preaching to the choir, but we still need to get the choir just a little bit bigger. And I would say, when we hear or see that, you know, the church, really, it's been subnormal for so long that we actually start to think of normal as abnormal if everybody actually really serves. So today, I want to just remind you, if you're already serving, don't say you can check out. Hey, this is why you're serving, what we're talking about today. And if you aren't, I just want to encourage you to know maybe why you need to be there. I want to make sure everybody's clear too. Understand that serving is never about you trying to earn your salvation. God's already taken care of that on the cross. We just remembered that. But serving is actually the God of the universe saying, hey, I've invited you into my mission to reach this world. And I want your life to have an eternal impact. And so I'm just wondering today, are you ready? Are you ready to sign on to that assignment? Well, actually, what I've discovered is the tendency is really to answer God's call to serve him and his church in kind of a different way. It's usually like, who, me? And it's a pretty common response that people have when they're sensing God nudging them towards participating in his kingdom work. And it's not always just a no or even a not interested. It's usually something different. It's kind of this instinctive step backwards, maybe a raised eyebrow and a pointed finger at one's own chest saying, who, me? And I got to tell you, that was my experience when God nudged me. I was 16 years old and gave me a call to ministry. When he tapped me, I'm like, who, me? There's no way I could do that. And I was just glad it was at a church camp. It was on Thursday night that I heard that because there was a Friday night the next day where I could actually think it through and say, well, that was God. I do need to answer. And maybe you've had a similar experience yourself when maybe you felt kind of a nudge. Maybe it was to help with VBS setup, or maybe it was to lead a group, or maybe it was to go on a mission trip like you just saw. And the response is, who, me? And you got to know, it isn't unique at all. It's nothing new. In fact, it's really the oldest response in the book. because we find it recorded a number of times in the Bible. And as we're going to see today, those words were actually spoken by a man standing barefoot in front of this burning bush, and he was doing everything that he could to talk God out of choosing him. Now, before we get to Moses, that's who I'm talking about, I do want to lay some groundwork for serving, because I don't want you to think that this message is primarily about Moses, because it's not just about Moses. It's all about us. And so let me just lay some what I would call groundwork for serving. Three things I want you to be aware of. The first would be this. Folks, your availability is always more important than your ability. And we tend to kind of sometimes think the opposite. We believe God's looking for the most talented or the most confident or the most naturally gifted person. And so when we don't feel very talented or very confident or very gifted, we would tend to kind of excuse ourselves from being considered for that. But over and over again in the Bible, we find God choosing the available over the impressive, shepherds over kings, fishermen over religious scholars, sometimes the young over the more experienced, the stuttering, as we're going to see today, over the eloquent. And it's not because ability doesn't matter at all, but it's because ability was never the deciding factor. Actually, availability was. And God's work most often moves forward when just ordinary people, like all of us, say yes. And so if you're waiting to feel adequate before you say yes to God, you need to know that, that's never a prerequisite. The second thing, as we lay some groundwork, is just recognizing that you actually were created for this, what we're talking about. And that means your hesitation is probably rooted in a misunderstanding of God's plan and your design and his purpose for you. I want you to notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after Paul had just gotten done saying, hey, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. And then he says, after that, we're actually God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so I want you to notice the timeline in that verse. That means all the good works that you're going to do this year, and all the works that you're going to do next year, God actually has all of those planned in advance. And before you knew that there was a need or you discovered the opportunity, even before you had the right skill set, God's handiwork has been preparing you for this. And then I would say also we need to recognize the church. The church was actually created for this. The church itself was designed to require all of us specifically. And so just know it's no accident that you ended up with your particular set of gifts at this church in this season, because you need to be a part of the body. And Paul makes that argument when he talks about the church in the image of a body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. It says, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Because if they were all one part, and it's a good thing we're all so different, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. So let's just get this out on the table. I think it's clear that God is not asking everyone to do everything, but he is asking everyone to do something. Because God just doesn't call you to go to church. He also calls all of us to be the church. And so just know that when you don't participate, the church body isn't just missing a volunteer. It's missing a part. It's not a spare part, and it's not a redundant part, but a part that God placed here deliberately just as he wanted. And so when you kind of say, who, me? You're not just questioning your specific part. You're questioning God's design for the whole body. And that brings us to actually what was one of the first who me's in the Bible. And it introduces us to the man who was the main character in the movie, The Ten Commandments. Everybody see The Ten Commandments? I bet most of you have. It's Moses, who today we're going to recognize as the reluctant recruit. And because the text of what we're going to be looking at is two chapters of the Bible, we won't have a chance to read much of it today. But I would just encourage you, it's found in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Sometime today, or maybe sometime this week in your quiet time, pull out your Bible and look at Exodus 3 and 4 and read Moses' story for yourself. Because what happened was, for Moses, it was just an ordinary day. He was leading his flock of sheep and goats, just as he'd done many times before. past Horeb, which is the mountain they called the Mountain of God. But this time when he went past, something strange caught his eye, because he looks up and he sees this bush, and the bush is fully ablaze, and yet it's not being consumed by the flames. And so Moses says, man, I got to check this out. And as he approached it, that's when he heard a voice call out his name twice. The way you would say something when you want a person to know it's serious. Moses, Moses. And I got to say, that shaken up shepherd likely answered sheepishly, pun intended, here am I. And then the voice spoke again. And the voice said, hey, you don't come any closer, Moses. In fact, you take the sandals off your feet, because the ground that you are standing on, it's now holy ground. And as Moses obeyed and took off his sandals, his bare feet suddenly became aware of dirt that just moments before had been ordinary dirt. Now it was holy ground. And then the voice identified itself. I'm the God of your fathers, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And man, Moses, it says, hid his face in fear at the thought of being in the very presence of God. And then came the reason for this encounter. God says, I have heard the cries of my people suffering in slavery in Egypt, and now it's time to do something about it. And he shares his plan is to rescue them, bring them out of that land into a good land, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. And then came the moment that changed everything for our guy Moses. Because he said, so now, Moses, I want you to go. I'm actually sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, I want you to think about it. Moses is an 80-year-old fugitive tending sheep in the wilderness. He'd had his moment to make his mark 40 years ago, and he failed. And so he wasn't looking at all for any new assignments for his life. He was just trying to get through the day. And so, you know, what Moses' response was, really, to this world-altering, history-shaping invitation from God, was not a yes, sir, right away, sir. Instead, his response was to begin to question God and to look for an exemption. And not once, not twice, five times, Moses tries to make a case for why he should be granted a pass from his assignment. And see, when God called Moses, Moses just tried to come up with what he thought would be a justifiable exemption. And I got to just share with you, I think one of the exemptions that Moses could have used that he didn't, kind of surprises me, would have been one that I call the chronological exemption, which is, you know what? I think I'm too old. Remember, he is 80 years old. He was 40 when he left Egypt after killing the Egyptian. Now he's 80 years old when God decides to recruit him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So I just want to say to you today, here today, if you are less than 80 years old, which is many, maybe most of you, you're still in the draft, okay? And if you're over 80 years old, you're not out of the loop yet. Because I want to share with you, there's a pastor that served here for years, and then he retired, and he became one of our super volunteers. And just a couple of months ago, I videotaped him at a meeting for South Pacific Christian Fellowship. And I'll tell you how old he is after you watch the video. This is him.
New Zealand and Australia. The problem was the churches had no means by which they could fill their pulpits. And so we needed to send ministers over to keep those churches alive. We did that for 30 years. And then we realized that really we were not making any great headway in terms of increasing the number of churches or the efficiency of our ministry. So at that point, we made a judgment that we would change directions. It had been discovered by church scholars and leaders that new churches reach unreached church people better than existing churches. That's interesting.
Now, Richard was here at our 8 o'clock service. And in February, he turned 98 years old. Yes, amazing. And so I'm guessing today, if you're less than 98 years old, shouldn't consider yourselves yet exempt from serving. Now, we're going to walk through these five exemptions, and I just want you to be careful because, and be alert, I'm pretty sure we're all going to find our favorite exemption somewhere in the list. And so Moses' first exemption was what I would call the insignificant exemption. And he made the statement kind of, who am I to lead somebody like this or to do a project like this? I'm actually a nobody. And Moses really wasn't being falsely modest in thinking he was kind of a nobody, because by every measurable metric, he was correct. I mean, he had no standing. He had no influence anywhere. He had no political clout whatsoever. He was an 80-year-old sheep herder tending someone else's flock in the middle of nowhere. He had a criminal record back in Egypt. And I think it's just notable that in this exchange, God actually never argues with Moses about his weaknesses. Like, no, you're not that weak. But all Moses could see at that point was his limitations, his weaknesses, his inexperience. When God looked at him, he saw purpose. And the biblical history actually tells us story after story of how God uses unlikely and ordinary people to do his work. And so you know what his answer was to Moses? He says, don't worry, Moses, I will be with you. And if you're wondering whether you're a nobody or not, you need to hear God say to you, hey, I'm going to be with you. Because your inadequacy or your adequacy isn't the point. His presence is actually the point. And God's going to be, his presence will provide all the qualifications that you need. So God actually is looking for people who are willing to trust that his presence is going to be greater than their limitations. And so if you've ever tried to disqualify yourself thinking, hey, I'm really a nobody, you're in pretty good company. Moses thought the same thing, and God answered Moses the same way he would answer you. Your adequacy is never the point. His presence is. Exemption number one denied. Then we get to the second exemption, and he calls that, I would call that really the authorization exemption. And he says, well, you know, if I go there, what if they ask who sent me? Because honestly, I don't really have any authority. Moses knew that Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. And so if he were to waltz in there without any authorization, that would be crazy. But there's something he knew that God didn't know. God knew that the weight of the mission was actually never going to rest on Moses' authority. He wasn't the one that the people ultimately needed to be convinced of, because he was only the messenger. And so God's answer to him was, I'll tell you who I am. I am who I am. You're not representing yourself. You're representing him. And that's what God would say to you. You're not representing yourself, you're representing me. And if we might wonder, do we really have authority to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations? If you remember when Jesus gathered with his apostles before he was about ready to leave, and he gives them that commission, before he gave them the commission, what did he say? He reminded them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And in that authority, I'm passing on this responsibility to you. So exemption denied. The third, exemption he thought was what we would call the possibility of failure exemption. Now, how many of you people here love to fail? Anybody here love to fail? I don't like to fail. And neither did Moses. And so he kind of says, well, what if they don't believe me and I make a mess of things or I fail? And here we find Moses questioning the outcome. But it really is a fear of failure dressed up as strategic concern. And I just want to show you again, God's answer is that he gives Moses a couple of signs. The staff that was in his hand, and it did some crazy things. His hand turned leprous when he put it in his coat and then took it out, and then it was healed again. And basically what he was saying to Moses is, say, I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. And if he calls you to serve and you go, I don't want to fail, he's going to give you what you need when you need it. And I want you to notice what God doesn't do here. He never promises Moses any kind of success. Now, he did give Moses signs that were evidence of his backing, but there was no guarantee of any of the outcomes. And your concern might be, well, what if I volunteer to lead a small group and nobody comes to it, or it falls apart? Or what if I volunteer for outreach or something like that and it's awkward and then nothing happens? There's something worth making clear here. God rarely, if ever, removes the risk of failure when he invites us to serve him. But he always gives us a reason to trust him in the risk. And so again, exemption denied. The fourth exemption is what we would call the insufficiency exemption. And he said, he finally said, you know what? I'm not good standing up in front of people and talking. And I think most people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of death. There's a greater fear there. But you know, it's often said that God doesn't call the qualified. He actually qualifies the call. And so he responds back to Moses and says, hey, who is the one that gave human beings their mouths? And he was trying to think, hey, Moses, I made you. I know what I'm working with. And I know your limitations. And so I would just want to say to you, your insufficiencies, whatever they are not a surprise to God. In fact, he's already factored them into his invitation. Jesus did that when he recruited the 12 apostles. He recruited a bunch of guys that were not the cream of the crop. They were just the average guys, and he knew that they had limitations. Well, Moses, he's running out of exemptions, and so we get to exemption number 5, and let's just call it the unwillingness exemption. And really, Moses finally just says, hey, would you send someone else? Because I just really don't want to do it. And that's where the mask finally comes off, and Moses says, you're going to have to pick somebody else. Now, I want you to notice that God's answer, when you read the story, it was gentle, but it was firm. He said, okay, I'm going to send Aaron along with you, and he'll do some of the speaking, but you still have to go. So I want to let you know, God's going to meet you where you are, but he's never going to let you off the hook entirely. He's going to backfill any necessities that you might need, but he still wants you. And I guess that's when Moses finally recognized, like we all need to, that the only right response is obedience. It's doing what God says. And so he went back to his father-in-law, Jethro, asked permission to return to Egypt, and he took his staff, which was now called the Rod of God, because it was a cool staff, and he set out for the very place that he had fled from 40 years earlier. And because most of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, you already know how the story ends. And what's so interesting is the guy who built a 5-point case for why he was the wrong person for the job literally became the spokesman and leader and lawgiver of Israel for the next 40 years. And so the exemption was denied, and Moses actually became exactly what he insisted that he could never be. And he accomplished what he thought could never, ever be accomplished. Now, I'm wondering today, which of these exemptions have kept you from serving that God needs to respond to you in? Because maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't have what it takes. I don't know enough. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm not really gifted like other people are. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I just really don't want to do it. Because if you were to have a conversation with God, like Moses did, I'm thinking God would have an answer for why your exemption would be denied. Now, I want to just encourage you to know at Academy, it's all volunteer. No one's going to force you to serve. But I would want you to know that that really is God's expectation for you. And you know why it's God's expectation for you? It's not because he's mad at you, but because he loves you and he knows how good it is for you. There's all sorts of benefits. It's one of the ways that we actually grow more spiritually when we start to serve. There's lots of benefits. There's relational benefits. There's emotional and psychological benefits. There's even health benefits for people who actually serve. And when we find the spot, the niche that God has for us, it's amazing because God has uniquely designed you to do something that only you can do. And that's why I just want to mention real quickly, it's important for you to find your shape for serving. And shape is just a little acrostic. I think Rick Warren developed it that kind of tells you how you can figure out maybe where you should serve. And it's not that really that difficult because it, just as it was for Moses, all of life, all of your life is preparation for God, for what God wants you to do. So the S stands for spiritual gifts. Every person who's a Christ follower gets special abilities that God gives you when you decide to follow Jesus. And they can include teaching and mercy and encouragement, maybe administration or hospitality and leadership. Then it's also important to ask, hey, what about your heart? Because your heart is your passions, your dreams, the things that you care deeply about. And so I just ask you, what are the things that either light you up or maybe that breaks your heart. That would be a place to find it. And so some people here might be feel pulled toward children because they have a burden for that. Maybe other people on the other end, maybe the elderly. Some people would be drawn to hospitality, others to some other serving place. And it's often our shape or our passions, a signpost for how God wants to use us. Letter A would just be our regular abilities. And those are natural talents and skills that you have. And they include, you know, being good with numbers, which I am not, art, writing, organization, building things, even cooking. And God often puts these abilities to work in surprising areas in the body of Christ. Letter P stands for your personality, because we all have a different personality, and it's how you act naturally and think and how you handle tasks. Some of you are detail-oriented. Others of you are big picture. Some of you are really sturdy under pressure. Others are energized by a fast pace, and there's never a wrong personality for serving. And then letter E just stands for your experiences. What experiences have you had in life? What are the good and bad things that you're in your life that you can help other people with? I think there are experiences you've gone through. Some of them you may be thankful for. Others you'd maybe rather not gone through. But let me just share with you, your hardest season could actually be the exact experience that someone needs so that they can hear from someone who's actually been there. That makes a huge difference. And so I think the shape acrostic just kind of reframes the qualifications so the conversation shifts from, do I have what it takes, to how has God already been shaping me? Now, we have over half of our folks that are serving here, but let me be honest, we could use another 200 to 300 people stepping up to serve. So how do you go about that? How do you go about finding a place to serve? Well, we're gonna start with this serving insert, or if you're not a paper person, there's actually a QR code. You can do it all electronically. And you look that list over, there's something for everybody to do. There are upfront things, there are behind the scene things, all sorts of different ministries. Take a look over that and fill that out. And I would encourage you, there's a bin in the back here, that white basket, you can put those in, you can take it to the Connection Center, you can leave it at any of the tables that we have. But here's what I'd wanna say, because we've seen people do this. Some people check like 20 things that they wanna do. And that's gonna make it pretty hard. So I would just pick maybe two or three that you would be interested in serving and pick one of those. And then if you need a little bit more help, there's tables out there from all the different ministries that they've put out there to help you answer any questions, maybe just see if it would be a good fit for you. And I wanna say especially too, we have a table out there for our Westside campus. It's over in Old Colorado City. And it would be awesome if we could get about 50 folks that would go over, provide some critical mass, and help serve over at the Westside campus if that might be an interest to you. I would also say, if you've been serving somewhere and your current role just doesn't seem to be a good fit for you, this could actually be a good time for you to maybe reposition yourself if necessary. And again, if you have not found a place to serve, just take one step. Find one place to serve so that you can move from attending to participating. Because I gotta tell you, the bottom line is, serving is not optional in God's sight. He wants you to serve. It's the way he created us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Peter's pretty clear. He said, each one of you, and in the Greek, that means each one of you, should use whatever gifts you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, I asked one of our great volunteers, his name is Troy Roten, and in fact, he's sitting in the back today, and he's served on our usher team for so long. It's been fun watching him because he's raising up a great team of people that serve, and especially at 9:30, it's critical because sometimes finding a seat is a little bit hard to do when you walk in and it's dark and people are standing up. But Troy's been serving faithfully and doing a great job, and so thankful for him, but his family's getting ready to move. I'm just glad he's trained a lot of people. But I asked him, hey, Troy, why do you serve so faithfully? And here's what he said. He said, two topics are repeated many times in the Bible, love and servant leadership. And both of those areas resonate strongly with me. As Jesus taught and set examples of love and serving, I mean, it pushes me to do the same. And then he said, seeing people with a smile on their face, knowing that the team had greeted them and welcomed them, and knowing that each person is going to have a better experience listening to the message that day provides a real sense of satisfaction. And he said, I've been honored to serve. We got a lot of great servants here. My fellow Christ followers at ACC, I would just say to you today, the question should never really be, who me? The question really needs to be, why not me? Because God created you to be the answer to something. The only question is, are you going to step up and step in when it's time? Maybe it's time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us something to do on this earth. It isn't just work. It's actually ministry, and it's meaningful, and it makes a difference for eternity. God, a lot of us have a lot on our plates and don't necessarily need one more thing, but there is one thing that we do need to make sure that we're finding a place to serve you and serve your kingdom. So I pray that there be a lot of people this week and next that sense a nudge from you to step into a place of leadership and a place of service and a place of ministry in your kingdom. So nudge some hearts today. Thank you for people like Troy and so many other incredible servants that we have at this church and for the blessing that they have been. And we pray that we would become the church that you want us to be, because there are so many people stepping in and stepping up to serve. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.